All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text will be found in verse 10 and 11. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The title of the message this morning is The Fitness of Christ, Our Captain. The fitness of Christ, our captain. It says it became him. Another translation of this says it was fitting. It was appropriate for him. For who? For whom are all things and by whom are all things? This one we are speaking of this morning, this description that the apostle here gives refers to both the Father and the Son. It could easily befit both of them, for both are said to be the creators and sustainers of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This speaks of the Father, because in that section there we read that God created and He said, let there be light, which is a picture of the Son, and then the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. We have the Blessed Trinity there, that the Father created, the Son is the light of the gospel, and the Spirit moves. Well, this is also heavily ascribed to the Son, who is Himself God. And this word for him, for it becometh him, it is said in verse 9, but we see Jesus. So we know this is not speaking of the Father, but rather the Son. The Son. We see Jesus. And it became him. Who? Jesus. And what does the apostle say about him? That he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. In Colossians, the apostle Paul says this of the Son, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The Apostle John, in the beginning of his book, said, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And he says this, that all things that were created, made, were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that excludes all doctrines that believe that Christ is a created being. No, all things that were made by Him, and not anything was made without Him. Therefore, He must exist before all things that were created. This is the one who is the eternal Son of God. Eternal Son of God. Therefore, the apostle, by this assertion, confirms his deity. Confirms this one that whom we're talking about, Jesus of Nazareth, is none less than God the Son. God manifest in the flesh. I remember there was a Unitarian preacher who had a Baptist preaching brother. And, of course, they had, the difference is they didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe that there were three distinct persons in the Trinity. And he told his brother he was going to preach for him. He said, I don't want you to preach anything controversial. And, of course, he meant not anything about the Trinity. And so he stood up and he read that text that says, without controversy. Without controversy. This is not controversial. God was manifest in the flesh. And this is without controversy. Jesus Christ is God. So when we speak of Him, we know this. He is deity. God, a very God, creator and sustainer of all things. And yet, consider this. Consider Him who was willing, who is God, very God, yet He was willing to be made flesh. He was willing to condescend from heaven to come and dwell among His people. This is what the apostle is talking about in this whole section, about Christ coming down, being made lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was willing to be made a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You think you're familiar with grief. There was no one more familiar with grief than Christ. He was the only righteous man that ever lived among a world of sinful men. Imagine if you could read every man's thoughts, know every man's heart. How would you feel about this world? And yet He is righteous. Sin could not touch Him. We might be even allured by some of the thoughts of wicked men. But He was not. He was only oppressed by it. He was only wounded by it. He was a man of sorrows. And our text says, yet it was fitting. It was becoming. It was appropriate for the Son of God to be made flesh and to bring many sons to glory. Why? Listen, because only God could save. That's it. Only God could save. If there was a possibility of some other way that God could save sinners than sending His own Son into this world, no doubt He would have done it. Yet, this being the only way is that God must work salvation for us. If there's to be any salvation of men, God must do it. Salvation is no simple task. Salvation is, with you and me, impossible. It is impossible for us. Scripture says this, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not complicated, is it? He that believeth? And we know baptism is only a confession. That has nothing to do with salvation. It's only a confession of faith. But consider this, faith is impossible. Faith is not possible for man. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 29. He said, this is the work of God that you believe. Only faith itself, being the only thing we need, is something that we cannot provide, much less all of the other things that salvation require. Righteousness, atonement for sin, justification, sanctification, redemption. All of those things none of us could provide. And yet, only God could provide what we need. Therefore, it was fitting that only God the Son should come and be made flesh. It was fitting. Second of all, it was fitting because of this, because it was the purpose of God. It was appropriate that Christ should come and be made flesh because this was the will of God from the beginning. God's eternal scheme of salvation lies in the self-giving of the Son. It lies in the very free and gracious gift of Himself, which is only consistent with His nature. You see, God is the God of all grace. So it's only becoming of God to be gracious. That's just natural for God to be gracious. And not just slightly gracious. We're slightly gracious. I'm sure that somebody pulled up a seat for these folks over here. How gracious of you. No, that's not gracious. That's only slightly, only a little bit. But God, who is infinite, infinitely gracious. It is appropriate then for God to display such graciousness so as to purpose that His Son should be the only Savior for sinners. That He should give Himself. It is only fitting that God would be, of all grace, would be so gracious to give His only begotten Son. The eternal object of His eternal love and affection. To take upon Him not the seed of angels, but rather the seed, the nature of Abraham. The nature of those that did not and could not ever merit His salvation. The apostle writes this in Romans. He says, you know, for a righteous man, some might die. For a good man, some would peradventure, even more people might die for a good man. But listen, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more gracious then is it that God would send His Son for those who do not deserve His Son? Those who could not by any stretch of the imagination merit His sending His Son. Therefore, nothing. I want you to let this sink in. Nothing. Nothing compelled God to send His Son. Nothing obligated Christ to come except His own sovereign free will. That's it. The only thing that obligates God is God. The only thing that motivates God is God. So for God to send His Son, it was based on no merit in the objects of His love. In other words, God didn't send His Son based on your deserving it or your meriting it. God sent His Son based only on His sovereign purpose. Nothing except only God's sovereign grace and love sent His Son. God is only obligated to save then those that He purposed to save. In the eternal covenant of grace, and none of those ever merited His salvation. None of them ever obligated God to save them. See if I can show you this in Scripture. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And in this passage, this is a beautiful picture of the covenant of grace. The covenant of God's promise. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll be looking at verse 22. But if you were to read this whole thing, it says so many beautiful things. I will take you from among the heathen. I will gather you out of the countries of your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I... Is that not salvation? That's salvation. Salvation is God giving us, taking us from among the sinners, giving us a new heart, sprinkling us with the clean water, which is His blood, speaking of His Spirit and His blood. And He gives us a new nature. This is the gospel. But yet, why is this given to us? Why are we objects of such a wonderful, eternal purpose? Look at God says in 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. Why do you do it? For mine own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Why is God doing what He's doing? God does what He does because He's God. And He purposed to do it. This salvation that we have is a free gift of God. It is according to the eternal purpose of God. Go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 11. Speaking of these two men born of the same mother and father, he said, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Well, my Bible says before the children were not yet born, neither having done good or evil. Why? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. You see, everything God does is for His own glory. Everything God does is according to His own purpose in grace. His own purpose. Well, is there unrighteousness with God? That's what you're going to ask me. Is that unfair? Is that unjust? It's what Paul asked the next verse. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is according to election. Why did Christ come into the world to save sinners? He came because it was the purpose of God. It was befitting for Him to come. It was appropriate for Him to come because God willed that He should come. And what did He say? In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. By that will, the will of God that Christ performed, you are sanctified. You're made holy according to the purpose of God. We by nature have only and always sinned. David said, I've came forth from the womb speaking lies. I love my children. I did not teach you to lie. They picked that up all by themselves. So did I. So did you. Because by nature we were dead in trespasses and sins. All we could do was sin against God. By nature we were dead. The purpose of God's election is grace and not works. Now, if I were to lay a corpse in front of you, do you suppose it would get better? Do you suppose the corpse would get better? No. What is the nature of a dead body? It is to decompose. It is to stink. And that is what we are by nature. Do you know what? You don't get better as you get older. You don't get better. The nature only becomes worse. You take a corpse and you lay it out, it will not get better over time. You could take the best teachers, the best instruction, and give it the brightest encouragement. Will that change its nature? No. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. And it can only remain so unless a miracle takes place. A miracle. So it is with man by nature. We being dead in sins cannot by any power of self-righteousness, by any appealing to God, can we ever take the first step towards God. Because we're dead. We're dead. Yet this is the message of all false religion, is that you must do something to move God. You must do something to earn God's favor. The message of false religion is you must work to merit God's acceptance. You must exercise free will, and God will respond to your decision and save you. No, that's not what the book's saying. It's befitting that He came because it was the purpose of God for Him to save. The Scripture has said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, preacher, what if somebody gets this book and understands it? What if they understand it? Well, if they understand it, God will save them. God save them. But the Scripture says none understand it. But what if a man really seeks after God? Well, if he seeks after God, he'll be saved. But you know what the Scripture says? There's none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. What if he does his best? What if he does really hard and he works really hard? Will he be accepted? No, because he can do no good There is none that doeth good. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So, what then is the motivation of God to send Christ? What was his motivation? If you and I can do nothing, if nothing can move God, nothing we can do, nothing we can merit can move God, then what moved God to send his Son? The only motivation for God to send his Son, the only reason for God to send his Son into this world to ransom sinners is his own glory. You want to know why the world spins? Why you're here? Why they're out there? Why this message is being preached? Why it's not being preached in other places? You know why? The glory of God. Everything is moving for the glory of God. That's it. Not complicated. It's just the man by nature won't believe it. God is doing everything according to his glory. Second of all, for whom then did Christ come to save? If it was befitting of him that only God could save, and God purposed to save, then who did God purpose to save? Look at your text. Go back. For it became him, it was appropriate for him, who is God, who for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. It was fitting for God to send his Son made in the flesh for the purpose to bring many sons to glory. Who are these sons? In Scripture, the sons of God are revealed plainly to be the elect of the Father. The elect of the Father. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, it said, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." In our text, it says that he should bring many sons. Now, the eternal purpose of the Father in sending his Son to give his life a ransom was not for all men without exception. God did not send his Son to die for all men without exception, but rather for many. For many. If it were the purpose of the Father, listen very carefully, since God is God, and he says, our God is in the heavens, hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God says, I am God and there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, all my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It's in Isaiah 46. If God purposed to save all men without exception, you listen very carefully, there would be no hell. There would be no hell. But here in our text, we see his purpose to bring many sons to glory. And these sons are limited. They're limited to those that the Father hath chosen before the world began. I'll make it good according to the Word of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. And for what purpose did God choose them before the foundation of the world? What is his purpose? That they should be holy. all that the Father chose, He purposed and decreed should be holy. They should be holy and without blame before Him. And what is the motivation? Love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So when were we to be sons? When were these sons chosen? They were chosen sons before the foundation of the world. Now listen, all men are God's creatures. All men are God's creatures. And no doubt, our God is very compassionate toward His creatures. You are living, if you are living today, that is a manifestation of His compassion. You know what would have been just? When Adam sinned, God would have sent him to hell and there would be no race. That would be just. That's what we deserve. But God, by grace and mercy, does spread His compassion. Remember the rich man who went to hell? He said, Abraham told him, he said, you, my son, have received of thy lifetime good. Where'd that good come from? It come from God's compassion. So yes, God is compassionate to man. God, by giving them life and any goodness they have, it comes from God. Yet not all men are God's sons. Who are God's sons? Those that God chose before the foundation of the world. Go over to John chapter 8. I'll show it to you again. Another viewpoint of this. Who are God's sons? They are those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God's sons are. And not everybody is God's son. Look what Jesus said to these Pharisees. Verse 44. John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. Now, was he saying the devil created them? The devil gave birth to them? No, it's not what he's saying. He's saying they are after their father, the devil. They follow their father. They imitate their father. Which is what? They do not believe on the Son of God. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. All who believe on Christ, believe not on Christ, have one father to claim, even the devil. Even because they imitate their father, the father of unbelief, the father of lies. And they will not follow Christ, but rather follow the lust of their own flesh. Jesus tells him in verse 42, if God were your father. See, God's not your father. If God were your father. Now here's a manifestation of the elect. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? I love this. Jesus answers his own question. Even because you cannot. You who do not believe, you realize this? You cannot believe. You cannot. I told you before, except God give you faith, you can't. You won't. But all the sons of God are those chosen of God, purposed of God. They believe on Christ because God purposed them to be holy. The sons of God in the free covenant of grace are adopted sons who were to be made holy, not by their works of obedience in the flesh, but by the obedience of Christ. Therefore, our text says, it became Him. In bringing many sons to glory. Because it was the purpose of the Father that He do this. And to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is the divine covenant of God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to bring many chosen sons to glory, God made him to be the captain of their salvation. Those that God chose, he made him to be captain. This word could be translated champion. You remember David? David, when he stood in before Goliath, he represented all Israel. He was the champion of Israel. And Goliath, he was the champion of the Philistines. And whoever won, the whole kingdom won. Got that? It is a representation. He represented all of Israel. Even so, Jesus. God purposed that Jesus should be the representative man of all His sons. You remember when Genesis 43, when there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had stored up all that grain, and he said, I won't give you any grain unless you bring Benjamin. And you remember Jacob, he had already thought he had lost Joseph. And he said, that's Benjamin's, my only son left. I will not let him go. I love him. I will not let him go with you. I let my other son go with you and he died. And you think I would let him go with you? And you remember what Judah said? Judah said, I will be surety for the lad. I'll be a guarantee. If I bring him not to thee, let me bear the blame. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit intended was to show us Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this by prophecy, I will be a surety for thy sons. And if I bring them not all to thee, let me bear the blame. You see, the captain of my salvation took full responsibility for the salvation of those many sons. Those sons that God gave to him, he bore them all. He represented every one of them. And what does the apostle say of his salvation? To make the captain of our salvation perfect. It's just becoming. That the Son of God should be made flesh in order to do what? Perfect our salvation. Accomplish our salvation. This is what He came to do. He came to accomplish salvation, not make salvation possible. If He made salvation possible, none of us would be saved. But rather, Jesus came and accomplished salvation. He finished salvation. The giant is slain. Satan is bound. Sin has been put away. Righteousness hath been obtained by His one offering. He hath forever, forever obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9 verse 12. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, what your righteousness could not do, what your works could not do, Jesus Christ has come and He has accomplished our salvation by the sacrifice of Himself once for all. Once for all. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is our hope. This is all my hope, is that the captain of my salvation was made perfect through His suffering. When God laid on Him the iniquity of us all, when the vengeance of God fell on Him once, and He suffered, I know it appeared to the world and to Satan that He was a loser. Still appears that way to men. But I tell you, it was only an appearance. Because He was victorious. You remember He said this, with a loud voice, it is finished. It's done. It's done. Salvation that God required He provided. And all of this not based on any merit in its objects, but rather only for His own free and sovereign grace and glory He did this. He did it. He's finished it. The righteousness of God, Christ accomplished and merited. He bore the reproaches of all His people. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And God says of Him, I'm satisfied. Satisfied. The victory of our champion. So that when justice was exhausted. I like that. Justice had beat on Him and punished Him until it was exhausted. So He didn't have any more strength. He did it. It's done. And then when God proved it, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on the right hand of glory, let us lay hold of this by faith, that nothing He did was partial, conditional, or temporary. Do you get that? Nothing He did was partial. He didn't leave anything for you to do. He didn't leave anything for you to earn. It wasn't conditional based on something you should do for Him. Nor was it temporary. It's not something that He gives you and takes away. But the salvation of Christ was accomplished through suffering, and nothing was left to chance, nothing left to man's feeble decision or commitment. Jesus' work is finished. It is a perfect work. And Jesus did save His people from their sins. When He died 2,000 years ago, He saved me from my sins. Now, I did not experience it until recently. I did not know it until recently. I did not know it until He manifested it to me. I like this scripture in Galatians. It says, because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, why did God send forth His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father? Because you're sons. You see, you're not sons because He sent His Spirit. You're sent His Spirit because you're sons. Has He sent His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father? Has He sent His Spirit to expose your sin and incapability of saving yourself? Has He caused you to turn to faith in Christ alone? That is a complete work of God. That is a work of grace. Because you were already His sons. He had already finished your salvation before you knew it. So then, therefore, all that the Father giveth me, Jesus said. Understand this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I am so amazed of the surety of His words. I can't speak like that, can you? I am going to eat as soon as I leave here. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I intend to. I just can't speak that sure. But He said of salvation, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. I love that. Nothing. How many will He lose? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because He is the champion of our salvation. He's the champion. He's won it. Victory is won. And what He is doing right now upon the throne of God is He is moving all things to call His people through the preaching of the gospel. That's what He's doing. And you that believe, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to let you go. I'm sorry, I know it's running along, but I want to give you this for your comfort. Verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Now, sanctification, a lot of people have an idea of sanctification as something progressive. They think it's some kind of progressive holiness, as though you are holy and you can be holier. No. Holiness is an all or none principle. You're either holy or you're not. It's not a mediocre holiness. You're either holy or not. Now, progressive sanctification is a belief that God has started something by grace and finishes it by your obedience. No, I just told you it's done. The work's finished. Now, true, you grow in grace. You grow in love. You grow in faith. You grow in knowledge. You don't grow in holiness. Holiness is that principle that God purposed for you, Christ earned for you, and the Spirit puts in you, in the new nature. It's yours. You have it. And surely we grow in this. But this sanctification that is meant here is not the sanctification of our election, which we were sanctified of God, set apart by God in eternity in election. But rather, this is the sanctification when the Spirit comes and quickens us, gives us a new life. This is the sanctification. Therefore, he that sanctifieth, sanctified you in election. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, those who are sanctified by the Spirit of God, through belief of the truth. Isn't that what he says in 2 Thessalonians? We are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, you that have the sanctifier and the sanctified. Now listen, you're all of one. This speaks of your union with Christ. You are one with Him. One. You, the sanctified, are one with the sanctifier. And what's the result of this union? He is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. So often I'm ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of my sins. My lack of faith. My lack of obedience to Him. But one comforting factor is, God, He's never ashamed of me. I am not ashamed to call them my brethren. Why? I'm one with Him. One with Him. Why? Because it became Him, who is God, to be made flesh, because God purposed to save sons, which Christ came in the flesh, and as the champion of our salvation hath accomplished our redemption, accomplished our righteousness, and now by His Spirit has sanctified us through belief of the truth of this gospel, and we are one with Him, and He is never ashamed of us. He'll never be ashamed of me. Why? My righteousness is His righteousness. My atonement is His. He is all my salvation, and I am nothing. I recognize that. I believe that. Only by the grace of God. I pray that God bless this to your hearts. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.